There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "As surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." The whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to that portion that we read together. I was asked this week, and I'm sure I've been asked many times, you know the question, why is Good Friday called good? And it's always, in one way, if you're not a Christian, a very difficult one to understand. Because when we come to the history of this world, with all the atrocities and wars and the senseless acts that have taken place, there's never a more tragic event, humanly speaking, than what we have before us in the event of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, if we only looked with a natural eye. Because of the very things that took place and the person that he was, when you think of all that's happened in this world, when you think of the Lord Jesus who came into this world and only did good, went about doing good. And not only that, he went out doing good with power. He was the one in the nation. Can you imagine what it must have been like? One in this world that could open the eyes of the blind. One in this world which could heal every disease. One in this world which could know and bring calm to those which are afflicted of mind, and to cast out demons. And one who could even raise the dead. And then you find the account of what we did with such a one who only healed the brokenhearted, give strength to those who were lost, and you find that even those of the highest of society, the rulers and the priests and the religious, out of envy, they took him and they crucified him and they killed him. And it really does show a light. It's history's darkest hour. It's where we realize and see what sin is really like, and is confronted with the light of our Lord. For those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, there was not much good they could see on that Good Friday. Their hopes, their future, all that they had come to live for was gone in a moment. But I want to show you this morning, just with a little verse, that this is certainly a Good Friday. And I don't know really how to word it theologically correct, because of all that Jesus ever did, now don't get me wrong, all that Jesus ever did was part of that work of salvation for you. His coming into the world, his incarnation, his miraculous life in which he lived, the great deeds which he did. But I will say this, I know it may sound bad, but you know, even those things, well, they pale into significance in one sense. Look, not quite right, but it's like this. Of all the healings he did, the greatest work he achieved was that at Calvary. That's what we've got to say. That what he did at Calvary actually answers your greatest need. What he did in his death and in his sufferings, in all that he came to do, dying and living. But when he came and laid down that life, there is something which he achieved which you and me need to know this day. And it's found here in this verse, in verse 43, where he turns to the dying thief, and Jesus said to him, think of these very words, as surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Did you hear those words? We need them today, don't we? A world which is on the threat of another war. A world which we're told that things are going to get worse. A world which we know there's great hunger and people are killing and the senseless acts of attrition that we have. The future is so bleak. And yet you find it this very day. The Lord Jesus can say to that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's one word we need to hear. He tells it to this thief on the cross, this robber, the criminal as we read here, the rebel as you read in some other versions. We don't know the exact crimes that he committed. We do know that there was one that day, Barabbas, who was to be then crucified for the insurrection, knowing that trying to bring some liberation and justice to their community and their country under oppression. He didn't work alone. We don't know if these were part of it. But there are those this day, they're looking, are they not, for a new world and for justice and the rest of it. Listen to the word of Calvary this morning. Today, one word. You'll be with me in paradise, in paradise. Do you know the world this morning is looking for paradise? There is such a place which God has told us when he made this world. He made it and there was a garden which he made and he planted every kind of tree. It was a beautiful garden, we're told. It was every tree pleasant to the eyes. Every kind of food which was given to one. It was a place where men had entered in, Adam and Eve, to the rest of God. And it was a place we know which a river flowed through it, that river of life. And it was also gold which is at their feet and precious jewels. It must have been a place without death, without decay. A place, you know, where people knew of only harmony. And the climate was wonderful, and the presence of God was there. And you can look on your internet today, and do you know people are looking for that Eden today? They're looking for paradise geographically. trying to find the four heads of the rivers which are now dried up, which came out of that very place in the desert. And yet, you see, they can never find it. And there are those this day, they're looking. They're looking for that Eden, that home within their heart. They know this world doesn't feel their home. They're longing for it. The only place we know of Eden today is that it's lost from us. You find it, and there's a longing in human beings' hearts. You may have even read, you may have studied it in school. You may have not known of such a man called Milton, John Milton, and he wrote that incredible poem, Paradise Lost. And that's what people feel. They look for it existentially. And I know there are those this morning, they're looking for that place in this world. Do you know people are? Somewhere where they can go away, be at rest, be far from everything, find themselves, have some freedom, a place. And people travel on their holidays and they come back. It was wonderful. And the weather was great. And the people are so friendly. But you're only there 2 weeks. But it seems so great, doesn't it? And people look, don't they, in this world. And there's that place you could go to. Paradise that people look for. I want to show you today. Paradise is lost to this world. And if you want to find it, it's found in only one place. And it's not the sunshine of some island. It's in the darkness of Calvary. And if you want to know where that home, which you want to go back to, is only one place you can find it. Lost to the world, not lost to Christ. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's a people looking for a lost world. Do you know, not only are people looking for paradise today, do you know they're trying to remake paradise today? It's an incredible thing. I mean, we're living in a world, let me just tell you about it. It's a world now where there's been sin and decay and death. A world which is under the curse, a world which we're told groans with labour pangs even today, waiting for a day of adoption, a world which is like an old garment which is then being threadbare and being torn. This world which we find ourselves with all the problems that we have of the environment and the climate, and a world in which we don't know of food crisis and population growth. Do you know, people, even in the church, it's the madness of it. Do you know, if I told you that the church is a mission today to have vegetable plots, you say, what's that about? A church today that on a Sunday will meet for community growing flowers. A church today which is called the garden. You say, what's it all about? I tell you what it's about. It's about people trying to remake Eden. And the world's got it on its agenda. You know it, and we've bought into it. And if we could only this day make this world a nicer place, a better place, if you could only for a moment give people all that they need and everything, the education and the health and the care and the support, do you know that this world will be a far better place? You're wrong. You're wrong. And you know you're wrong. Because you live, don't you, with all the latest modern gadgets, better homes, better houses, better health care around us, education. Is the town a better place than it was before? You look back and you hark for those days, don't you? Harking back for lost days, better days, days which would come. The news this morning is very simple. You can't make men better by remaking Eden. This book tells us what you need to do is that you need to remake Adam before you can remake that garden. And on that cross of Calvary, that very day, the Lord Jesus, when he turns to that thief on the cross, and he says, surely I say to you, you will be with me this day in paradise, because Calvary, shall I tell you what it's about? With all the injustices in the world, with all the slavery which was before him, and the oppression, the Lord Jesus wasn't dying for the minimum wage. He was dying for the wages of sin, your sin and my sin. And he was dying for a lost humanity. Where sin, that's the problem, which is in us. It's in our hearts, not in your garden. And he's coming now to bring people, make them right for himself. And on that cross of Calvary, he could turn to that thief on the cross and say, you'll be with me in paradise. There is a land of great delight, where saints immortal reign, an infinite day excludes the night, and pleasures banish pain. Paradise. People are looking for it. You'll never find it, but only at Calvary. People are trying to remake it, but you can never do it. It's only at Calvary. Shall I tell you something else about Eden this morning? People are trying to enter it. To enter it. These words that the Lord Jesus speaks are utterly, truly momentous in the history of this world. Because when you read the account of this Bible, it's very simple. Is that paradise and Eden was lost to us. It was lost when we fell and sin entered the world. And the story goes like this, is that God had to drive out Adam and Eve. And when they were driven out, a flaming sword was placed at the east of that garden. And it surrounded that garden. And no man, no woman in the history of this world has ever been able to enter into that paradise once again. People have tried. Try their different ways. One day I could come and enter into that place that God has prepared, and that place where God wants me to him. One day I can come home to him. They try their different ways. And people have tried. Try with your good works. Try with every noble intention. Try with every means of learning and reason, but no one can penetrate into the garden. The fiery sword was over his entrance. But on the cross of Calvary, do you hear the words? Do you hear them? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. And the sword fell on him, and he took the blow. And he made a way. Now listen for a moment. There's only one person in this whole world who has ever lived that could ever enter into paradise. Every law, every command, in perfect obedience, in everything that he did. But he took the sword. It fell on him for you and for me. That he could say to the likes of the thief upon the cross, today you can be with me in paradise. Now, you've heard sermons on this many times. But does it not thrill your heart of what then the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in his very death? What you've been looking for in the deepest parts of your heart. What you've been trying to make in your life, in your family, and around you, that somehow you could know of that rest and peace. That place you could never even enter. Jesus Christ this morning, the great and wonderful new good news. Paradise. Paradise. And you can only find it at Calvary. And you can only enter it at Calvary. It may be the grimmest place in the whole history of the world, but that rings and echoes out through history. The Bible never ceases to thrill you, does it? Never ceases to thrill you. And the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did. But I just want, for a few moments this morning, just to take just one little look and apply this to us for a moment. Because of who Jesus Christ said this to, it's so important. That what you find in verse 43, as surely I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And it's that real personal pronoun. And I'm going to speak to two people here. I'm speaking to anyone here who thinks for a moment that, look, that place is shut to you and that you will never find it and you will never be able to come. And I ask you about heaven, you don't know. I want you to look for a moment because it's telling us there is some news, great news. This is it. We read in the prophet that he was numbered with the transgressors. And when Jesus died, we read it there, did we not? There it is in verse then 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And what you find is this, and you know the story, but I need to impress, you will be with me. You find it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44. Then the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. But something happens. Something happens on the cross of Calvary where the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gets there, and they pierce him and they nail him with hands and feet, and the first words he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you see this thief and this robber, and he knows something when Jesus is close to you. Of all the blaspheming that took place, I don't know what happened, but all I know is this, as you read the account, in the very 3 hours, things began to change. In the life of this thief, this criminal, his heart was changing. And one of the things that happened was this. He began to realize he was a sinner. I don't know if you know anything about criminality. I hope you don't. But everything we do, there's always a justification for it. No matter if they've murdered and stealed, there's a cause which is good. The end defines the means. But then you find it here. This man now in verse 40, and the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God? That's it. The Lord Jesus turns to this dying thief, who then begins to realize, verse 41, we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And Jesus now has a word for the one who begins to fear God, the one who comes and begins to feel and to know and confess he's a sinner. He's a sinner. Every sin that you've committed this day, you have justified it. You have justified it to yourself, to your friends and to your family, but you can't justify it to your conscience and to God. And then you begin to feel. This man began to know of his great need. And then perhaps he was in the light of the righteousness and the glory and the shining goodness of Jesus Christ. He begins to be enlightened. And what happens, remember, the Lord Jesus had an inscription above that cross. This is the King of the Jews. And then Jesus had a crown of thorns upon his head. And as he was near Jesus, he saw what he did and the words that he spoke and the crown that he wore and the inscription, whatever anybody else said. He then comes and says these words. They're incredible words. He said, Lord, remember me when I come in to your kingdom. He began to be enlightened of who Jesus Christ is. Now that may be even you this morning. You've known of a conviction. You've known of an enlightenment. And he came to come and put himself into the hands, into the mercy of Jesus Christ, and said, Lord, remember me. Now I want to make it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the people around him that day, of the thieves which were on the cross, he only turns to one and says, you be with me in paradise this day. If I could only get this right. He said to the one thief that if there's any sinner here today, there is hope for you that you could know of salvation. But he said it only to one, that you may not presume in any way that you could think that you could be there unless you come to him by that faith. Could I talk to you this morning? You who are elderly in years. You who are now on the final lap of your life. You where you feel that the shadows are lengthening. You who are ill and sick and you've had that diagnosis. You who can number your days. This man could number his hours. The dying thief. Do you know there is hope for you this day who has wasted a life from God, that even in one's final breath, if you turn to him and you confess your sins and you say, I believe that you have a kingdom, he'll receive you and accept you. It's incredible. The wonderful news of paradise shut to sinful human beings. You could know this morning. I could say to you this day, whatever your crimes may be, oh, and you know of those crimes. Do you know something of the crimes? A number of years ago, I don't know if you saw it on the news, it's been on a program made. There was a murder in Carmarthen. I knew the boy because my mother was friends with his mother. And they were in the hospital together when they were giving birth. And those of you which have been through the experience know of those little bonds that you form. So from the very moment I was brought up to play, to go to the home, to be part of it. Been writing to him in prison. He murdered. The only reply I've got back is this. If only I could turn the clock back. But you can't turn the clock back. The clock keeps ticking. Time is short. The only hope that you got is that in those days you can't change. If anybody says, how can a person then come to him? Look, the thief on the cross, without any work, so to speak, of any deeds of charity, of any ritual of the church, with any sacrament that they can take, with anything that they can do. Listen, look, there is one here who never went to a worship service, one who never sang a hymn, one who never did any good work, one who was guilty, trusted in Christ. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me. Paradise. It's news for you this morning. But I want to speak to you also this morning for those of you which are, you know, Christians and you've come to believe. Here it is, because it's for those who do believe. And it's wonderful, wonderful things. Because you have many ideas and, you know, the grave is covered with darkness. And no one knows what it is after the grave. And look, I got ones here now I can see who've lost loved ones, even this year. And you know, it's an incredible thing for a believer. And what we believe, you know, people believe so many strange things. But listen to the words. Jesus knows where paradise is. He knows how to get there. He knows when he's arriving. Today, you'll be with me. It's not that the soul is in some kind of limbo for one day or 3 days. And I open the door and I open the window to leave the spirit out and the soul of the human being. It's not, you see, that there's some kind of, listen, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And when you find there's no place for you after this, if you believe that there's a purgatory and there's some kind of a valley that you've got to walk through, in one sense, with fiery flames to purge you, listen this morning. This man was in prison in the morning. He was on the cross in the afternoon. He was in paradise by the time the sun went down. This day, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, gave up that ghost, took him right next to him, took him by the hand, took him to paradise. What a word. And you know something for you as a Christian this morning? Look at these. How comforting is this? I don't know. I know the Bible has told us about heaven and its glory and what it's going to be like and the wonder of it, the greatness. But the words are this. You'll be with me in paradise. Now, we're apprehensive, I know. And when we get to the time when we've got to make our final breath, oh, it's an incredible... I've listened to some stories, but I listened to one this week of a man who was travelling, a Christian minister, who was out in some kind of wilderness in America. And his foot got trapped and he was miles and miles from no one could ever get to him. It wasn't severely broken. There was nothing. It was just that he was trapped. And it was impossible for him to escape. Couldn't get out of it. Had his water to drink, had his food for a week. The only hope he had was that someone would come along. No one would come for weeks and for months. And what he did was he just wrote in his journal his final few days, knowing it was his end. Can you imagine? What a way to go. Sitting there. When they found him, he was just sitting there. The journal. That's how they know. The journal was at his feet. Knowing that he was going to face coming to death, going to the beyond. What a journal. What a journal the Christian can write. What power. What peace. What calm. What hope. What glory is before us, that Christ could come. You know it's coming and you can't do anything about it. And he writes there and it's all there to be with him. I don't know what heaven is gloriously like, but you know this, Jesus is there. And if Jesus wasn't there, it wouldn't be heaven to you. Jesus, so all you need to know, your Savior, your Lord, your great Lord and Savior, he is there. Let me tell you about Jesus. A little bit about Jesus. If you've got Jesus in your life this morning, you could be in the worst place in the world. But it's like paradise to you. It really is. And you wouldn't change that place for the King's Palace, for Trump's Tower, for any other island. You could be in a dungeon. You could be on a hospital bed. You could be on a cross. But Jesus is near you. I tell you what, that is paradise indeed. But Jesus says, I'm going to take you to paradise. And you're going to be with me. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you know what Jesus is saying here? To the thief, he's saying, look, I'm taking you home taking you home to where you belong, to what we were made for. That's what I'm taking you. And it's for each and every one this morning. It is a powerful word. Please, this world needs to hear this word echoing over the history, the troubles, the wars, wherever we are. Jesus is the only one with the answer.